The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And here we are, 2 weeks after we first heard that good news that the tomb was empty. Mary has seen the risen Lord face to face. And while a few were bold enough to venture out on that morning, the first day of the week, now, in the evening, the disciples are locked up behind closed doors, held up for fear of the Jewish leaders. Perhaps things were safer when the tomb was still inhabited, when Jesus was thought to be dead, and the disciples were thought to have escaped a fate like his. In the text, John is certain to remind us that while an awful lot has happened, an awful lot has changed, perhaps everything has changed, John is quick to remind us at the very beginning of our text that this is still that all-important first day of the new week. First day of the week is, after all, when God begins his work of creating, and in this case, recreating. Just like in Genesis, we are on the verge, on the very brink of something new. And for the disciples, there is a strong sense of fear. Locked up behind closed doors, there they are. We didn't know. We're not told what they were doing, what they were talking about. We're only told that they were terrified. And can you blame them? After the roller coaster of the past few days, they were there Monday, Thursday, when Jesus was arrested. They watched from a distance as their Lord, their friend, their teacher was crucified. Now they've heard a report that Mary had seen Jesus. Other disciples had been to the tomb too, and they had found it empty. Sure, Mary said that she had seen him alive, but could that really be true? Maybe Mary was just hoping in her grief that Jesus was alive again. Maybe she was just confused in her mourning. Or what if she was right? Maybe that was even scarier than the alternative. If the tomb was empty, if the grave couldn't hold Jesus, if the cross didn't end him, then maybe there would be soldiers coming for them too. Maybe there would be more. In the midst of their questions, their fear, their doubt, I can almost hear the anxiety in the room come to the level of shouting, and then all of a sudden, silence. Jesus appears among them, and in an instant, you could hear a pin drop. "Peace be with you," Jesus says. His first words to a group of disciples who were frightened, disciples who knew nothing but fear. Jesus stood among them and spoke a simple word of peace. I guess it could have gone a bunch of different ways. Jesus appeared among them and said, "Fellas, you've got to be kidding me. I told you I was leaving. I told you that it was for your good. I told you that I wouldn't leave you as orphans. I told you I was sending the helper. What in the world are you doing locked up, afraid?" It could have gone that way, but that wouldn't have been Jesus. In the midst of their fear, Jesus simply speaks a word of peace. I think there's something to be said here for how Jesus approached his people and for how Jesus continues to approach his people today. He knows when his disciples, he knows when you and I are down and out. He knows when we're afraid. He knows when we're mourning. He knows when we're confused. He knows when we're anxious. Yes, Jesus does come to his people with words that call us to bold action and a new way of life. But first and foremost, when the good news of the risen Jesus stares you straight in the face, his first word is a word of peace. Peace be with you, for I am present, says Jesus. Peace be with you, the tomb is empty. Peace be with you, a new day is dawned. Peace be with you, the world is new. The good news of the empty tomb is first and foremost a word of peace to our troubled lives, a word of peace to our troubled world. After Jesus speaks his word of peace, in case there were still any doubts, more on that next week, Jesus shows his disciples his nail-pierced hands and his side. Their fear, the text says, faded into joy as now they knew that they had seen the Lord. More than that, the one who was dead, who was alive, and he was with them in their very presence once again. Peace be with you. Jesus says it again. Peace be with you. And now he adds something. As the Father sent me, so I send you. There it is. That word of action. That word of boldness for the adventurous among us. As I was sent, Jesus says, as I was sent to dwell in the midst of a broken and hurting world, so I send you. As I was sent to bring good news and proclaim forgiveness, wholeness, and restoration, so I send you. Even more than just proclamation. Do you remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus back in chapter 3? It includes one of our favorite Bible verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved. Jesus now says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Jesus sends his people, you and me, to not just talk about and proclaim the good news, but to actually bring the good news that God has made the world right, to be the people through whom salvation actually comes to the world. Without Jesus' word here, this would sound like an awfully self-aggrandizing, self-understanding of the church. We think a lot of ourselves, right? We're here to bring salvation. But it's Jesus who sent it. It's Jesus who sent his people. It's Jesus who put us on that mission. As the Father sent me, so I send you. You know, without the very next verse, it would seem a bit far-fetched. Jesus breathed on them. He breathed on them what I can only assume was very fresh, raised from the dead sort of breath. The very breath that spoke the world into being, the very breath that proclaimed the good news of God's salvation, that a new day was dawning, that God was recreating and making his world new. The very breath that spoke and called Lazarus to come out of the tomb, that very breath Jesus breathed on his disciples, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Interesting. In both Greek and Hebrew, the words for spirit, breath, are the same. As Jesus breathes on his disciples, he breathes his very breath, his very spirit into them. And then he says, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of anyone, pretty used to on Sunday mornings, right? We speak a word of confession together. We confess our sins, the places where we've fallen short, the things we've done where we've screwed up, where we've hurt one another, where we have walked away even from God. We speak a word of confession, and then we hear a word of forgiveness. A word that reminds us of who we are as the children of God, and more than that, a word that actually brings us together as the forgiven and forgiving people of God. But Jesus doesn't stop on Sunday mornings. He doesn't say, if you forgive, it's forgiven. If you retain, it's retained. And the guys and gals who wear the white robes will handle that for you. This is a responsibility that Jesus gives to all of his people. Speaking his very words of forgiveness. Forgiving and retaining sins on Jesus' behalf really is our work. It's all about bringing reconciliation and wholeness. It's all about letting go of old grudges. It's all about taking a deep breath and saying, you know what, that thing that happened, that you did, that someone else did, that hurt, that caused problems, that thing that changed my life, no matter how serious it may have been, the work of forgiveness is making a promise to not hold that person, but to let it go. Let it go so that full, complete restoration can happen for relationships, so that full and complete restoration can happen for communities, so full and complete restoration can happen for all of God's world. The work of forgiving and retaining sins is work that we take on each and every day as we live as the forgiven and forgiving people of God. It's about a decision. A promise, one that's not easy to make. It says nothing can stand between God's people. Nothing can stand between the love of God and those who don't know it yet. Jesus' word of peace is one for us, and it's one for the whole world. His very spirit, his very breath has been breathed onto and into his people. As Jesus was sent into a broken and hurting world, so are we. As Jesus was sent to proclaim the good news of God's light in the midst of darkness, so are we. As Jesus was sent to love and care for the down and out, so are we. As Jesus was sent to bring healing and wholeness, so are we. Our task, our role is first, to keep first things first. To remember to know that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what kind of fear, anxiety might be dwelling in your heart, when the good news of the risen Jesus comes and stands before you, his first word is one of peace. Peace in the midst of mourning, peace in the midst of grief, peace in the midst of fear, peace in the midst of anger. Jesus, alive, risen from the dead, sees you, sees me. His first word is peace. Next, as the sent people of God, those who receive the very spirit, the very breath of God, our task is to share that word of peace. To be the very people through whom the world knows that a new day has dawned. That now, in God's new world, forgiveness and reconciliation, that love is how the new world operates. Because the world changed on that first day of the week. It'll never be the same. That's good news. And we get to be